Praise you, Jesus. We're going to once again look at that subject that I started Wednesday night, God's recipe for victory. I will again begin with Revelation 21, 7 and 8, and then we will make our way to John 16, 33, and then we will see where the Lord will go from there. And I just want to be open to His prompting, open to His leading right now. It seems like there's a very concern that the Lord has for His body right now, of what's taking place everywhere. So Heavenly Father, I thank You and I praise You and I bless You for the immediacy of Your presence here, for the eminence, Lord God, of Yourself, and the eminence, Lord God, and the preoccupation and the anticipation that we have prior to Your coming. For all of us, Your bride. We thank You, Father, for the days and times in which we live because You know and You knew that we would be here during these times. And You've made ample provision for everything. We just want to make sure, Father, that we are a people that continue pursuing You and pursuing Your word. That we are a people, Lord God, that find ourselves digging in deeper, moving in closer to You, becoming more sensitive to the personal leading, guiding of the Holy Spirit within our lives, being used of You, Lord, wherever we find ourselves, being open, Lord God, as Paul wrote to his son of the faith, that we're instant in season and out of season. That when ministry is needed, we're available for that ministry, Lord. You gave Your life for us. Teach us how, Lord God, that we may continue to lay down our lives for others and see Your results, Lord God, within their lives as we have experienced in our own lives. Father, I pray for those going through a difficult time right now during this season. People who's had their hours cut back. People that are looking for employment. People that have found themselves confined within their living quarters, being more restrictive of their actions, that it has had a toll on them. It has had a toll on family members. It has had a toll on people's patience, Lord God. Things have been said and things are being done, Lord, in families everywhere where these things weren't at a forefront, but because of the pressure of this present day, things are manifesting. People need Your help, Lord. I pray especially for the body of Christ, for all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, to those of us that are part of Your family, that we continue, Lord God, to look to You, that we are Your examples. That we shine as a light, Lord, in this present world that we are living in. That we give hope, Lord God, to the hopeless. That we help those that are in doubt and discouragement, Lord God, to lift up their eyes and look to You, that You are the God of all hope, the God of all comfort, that helps us in our time of tribulation. So we praise You and we bless You and we thank You, Father, for our gathering here today as we look once again into Your word, Lord God. And help us to be more of a people of You and of Your word, Lord. That we don't accept, Lord God, supplements for the real thing. But teach us, Lord God, to dig in and dine for ourselves and dine with You because You so desire to dine with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. As most of you have been hearing me say, we've been looking at this subject of the overcomer, that this is like a postscript here. John has a revelation of eternity with no devil, with no death, with no sin, with no one who is not part of the family of God. And Revelation 21 begins with the new heavens and the new earth, that new Jerusalem, that city of God coming down now and coming down here on earth. But then he makes a statement in verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son or my child. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And as I was reading this a number of weeks ago and meditating on it and thinking about it, that here John sees this wonderful thing that's going to occur. No more devil, no more death, no more sin, no more pain, suffering, sorrow. But then all of a sudden, these two verses here are revealed to him as if the Holy Spirit was trying to emphasize something to all of us as God's children. And you heard me make this statement that when he speaks of here as the overcomers that shall inherit all things, this is to be the normal Christian life. This is not to be the exception of our life. This is to be the life that we are to be living in Jesus Christ, and that we shouldn't be settling for anything less. And the first two things spoken about here, but the cowardly and unbelieving, and the result of the first two brings in the whole slew of everything afterwards. And so as I was meditating and seeking the Lord on the fearful and the unbelieving, then most of you, if you've studied the word over any length of time, when you think of fearful, if I was to ask you this morning, what is God's remedy for fear? What does God's word say that gets rid of fear in a person's life? And doesn't it tell us in 1 John chapter 5 that perfect love casts out all fear? And remember, like I shared with you back in December, January, February, when the Lord prompted me to begin a teaching on 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because the days in which Timothy was going through and Paul was going through and the church was going through at that time, the severe persecution and tribulation of those days, that believers started leaving the faith. They started backsliding on a large scale, and it was impacting Timothy's life when he was seeing what was transpiring in the church. And so Paul, his last known letter that we know of to his son of the faith, he says, I know the faith that is in you. I know the faith that is in your mother, actually the faith that's in your grandmother, and the faith that is in you, that is in your mother, and the faith that is now in you. And I also know, when I laid hands on you, the gift of God that was given to you through the laying on of my hands. And as the result of that, God has not given you a spirit of fear. You are not like everybody else. You aren't like the people of this world, and you aren't like those who are buckling in their faith right now, because that's not the spirit that you have on the inside of you. You've received the Holy Spirit. You are born of God. You've got God's faith living on the inside of you. And I know that which dwells in you is power, love, and the very soundness of God in your thinking. Because it's in our thinking, that sound mind, that word sound talks about a whole, a mind that is curative, a mind that has that full counsel of God, knows the truth of God's word, and knows how to appropriate it, and therefore will not allow timidity or fear or to cringe or back off. And he says, I know that's within you. But how many of us know that circumstances and present things that we may go through can mess with our thinking, can mess with our feelings and our emotions? Or when you hear about things happening in the world, or maybe somebody that you know, then all of a sudden, you know, something tries to grip us. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the Word of God that's supposed to cause a stabilization effect with inside of us. And we have God's power. We've got the ability of the Holy Spirit, and God's love has filled our hearts, as it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, when the Holy Spirit came into us. Romans 5, 5 says, love doesn't disappoint. God's love doesn't disappoint. God doesn't disappoint. And we have to realize that God is just not going to leave us hanging. He knows all these things. He has seen all these things. And he's made preparation for everything. And that's what we have to make sure that we grab a hold of. That there has been a divine preparation. There's a divine supply. There is a divineness of God that is available to us no matter present circumstances. And we have to make sure that our mind the sound mind of God, the thinking of God, the thoughts of God, the ways of God, the truth of God, the promises of God, the teachings of God are what come to the forefront when things of this world try to hit us. Amen? And so when it's talking here about the fearful and the unbelieving, because fear or becoming afraid or timid about something, if undealt with, will lead to the next thing, which is unbelief. And we don't want to ever get into a place of unbelief or not believing God in God's word or God's promises. And so fear's result will not believe that God has a love for us. And if we ever have that thought that, well, I don't see how, you know, what's going on here, what my life is facing, I wonder if God really loves me. And that leads us to a place of starting to doubt or starting to disbelieve maybe a promise, maybe something that we know of God, something that we have been taught, and just causing a little bit of a question mark on the inside of us. So if the first two are dealt with inside of our lives, then the rest of those things will never be experienced by us. So if we make sure that we keep ourselves in the love of God, remember that's the very first thing that Jude said. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so that's something very important for us to make sure that we do, because if you remember Jude, it's only like 25 or 26 verses. It's not very many. It's just a small letter. And most people believe that he was the half-brother of Jesus. That when Jude wrote his letter, he has an emphasis in that letter that we need to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. In order for us to fight for the faith, or fight to stay in the faith, or fight for our place of being in faith in God and in God's word, means that there's something going to come directly against it. Something going to attack your strong, firm stand on who God is and what God's word has to say, because he goes in there and he says in the first three verses, if it's not verse 3, that certain people have crept in unaware. And he lets us know that the true motive of these individuals is to lead people that are strong, maybe not even know that they're even doing this, but getting other people that are strong in the Lord, get them to a place of, well, you know that promise that says that the Lord takes care of us, you know, that really hasn't been working in my life. I know it says that, but you know what I mean, don't you? And it just, you know, a person doesn't even realize that they're creeping in like that and saying something like that that is actually contrary to the Word of God, and just kind of getting us to remember a time when something wasn't met and they say something and we go, yeah, you know, I've been there. But if you keep going on that thinking, you will park in that thinking. And that's why we have to be careful. Yeah, you know, I've been there, but I have seen God's hand in my life. See, you've got to counter it when God did bring a provision in your life, when God did show up and answer, when God did, you know, come through when you needed him to come through, instead of just siding with what the person says and parking there, let your faith, let the contending of that faith or that truth come to the surface. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but this is what God's word says. Yeah, I've been there and I've experienced some of that in my life, but this is what God has done. See, that's contending for the faith when someone is trying to bring a doubt or unbelief towards you to get you to side or sit with them for just a little while. And just sitting with somebody for just a little while can begin impacting your faith in a negative way. If you don't, I hear you, this is what God's word says. Yes, I've been where you're at, but this is also what God has done. And see, that's a contending for the faith. And that's something that we have to realize. And remember, like I said, the very first thing that we have to be careful of is to make sure you're always at a place where you know that you know that you know that God loves you. And just, you know, from that bedrock place that God is my Father, I am his child in Jesus Christ, and my Father loves me. And because I know that my Father loves me, according to the writings of Paul and others, He is for me, and if He's for me, then who can really be against me? And there are certain things that just need to be so solidified on the inside of us that no matter what the report is, no matter what the condition is that we are facing, that when we find ourselves in a place of timidity, we find ourselves in a place of becoming fearful, or that fear is trying to come at us, that we are reminded, that we remind ourselves or allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of what the truth of God's Word says that we have been taught. And that is so important in the day and age in which we are living, because the Apostle Paul, that's why it's important for us, it's important for you to read 2 Timothy, to see what was going on during that time. And if any of you saw me Thursday, that's why I believe it's so important for people to have a study Bible. Have a study Bible. And you need to, you know, in your study Bible, when you're like, for example, I'll go to 2 Timothy real quick. And in my study Bible, when I first come to 2 Timothy, I've got all these notes here taped into this, but it says the book of 2 Timothy. I can't even read all the different things here that I have. The timing of 2 Timothy, the Christ of 2 Timothy, the message of 2 Timothy, the survey of 2 Timothy, the history of 2 Timothy. Then there's an outline, and then there's an overview. And I like to know why Paul is writing the letter to Timothy at that time and what the church was going through at that time. And a lot of times we have a tendency to read Scripture what we're facing in this time, but we need to have an understanding of what they were facing at that time and then let the Holy Spirit relate it now to us of what we're going through in this time. And if we don't have the history of what's going on in that time, then we can actually misappropriate God's Word for this time. And so God wants to do a full, complete teaching of what His Word is saying so that we can go back in by the Holy Spirit and allow those things that the Spirit of God wants to bring to our remembrance or show us what He wants us to be grabbing hold of in this time as they did in that time. It's important for us to know these things. And that's why I'm so, you know, I just want to remind people that you need to know why the letters were written when they were written, okay, and what the church was going through at that time. And how Paul went on to speak about himself. Actually, he continues to tell his son in the faith in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He tells him to be strong in the grace of the Lord. He tells him to endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He tells him to be an athlete and make sure that you finish the race. He tells him to be like a farmer who plants a crop. And when a farmer plants that crop, they're the first ones to partake of that crop. And so he's encouraging him that as a soldier, that we are not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, but the one who's enlisted to us, that we look to our commander in chief. Listen, I'm in your army now. I'm one of your soldiers in this army. And you, as my commander in chief, you're the provider of this soldier here. And so he wants us to know that he is the one that will provide for us. But he also tells you're an athlete. And if once you've started this race, you're not going to stop till you cross finish line. And you're going to stay with it until you cross that finish line. He also wants to remind us as a farmer, once you plant that word, you continue to believe God that that word, that truth that has been planted with inside your heart, it's going to be brought to a place of fruitfulness in your life. And you're going to be the first partaker of that fruit within your life. So there's a contending there, there's an endurance there, and there's a fruitfulness there that God is wanting us to know. And Paul is instructing his son in the faith in these different areas. Then he goes on to tell him in chapter 3, verse 1, that perilous times are going to be here in the last days, times of great stress. And we are in those times that Paul wrote to his son in the faith about. We are in these times of supreme selfishness. When you read what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you read verses 1, 2, and 3, it just refers to the supreme focus on self that is going to be imminent in the last days. And that people are going to be, talking about church people, that there are going to be a lot of people who are going to study and they're going to research and they're going to have all this biblical knowledge, but they're never going to be able to come to know the knowledge of the truth. In other words, they keep going back over. They have a form of godliness. They have an outward appearance that they look like they're in a right relationship with God. But inwardly, they're empty. They're able to quote, they're able to say, but they aren't what it says. Their life isn't a living representation of that truth. And so what good is the Word of God if we can just get to a place of quoting it, or me standing up here and teaching it, if I'm not living it every day on a consistent basis? And he's saying that they're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And when it says knowledge of the truth, you can know the Word and not become the Word. You can quote the Word and not example the Word. You can go ahead and repeat something and not be the very substance of what that Word says. And we are to be being transformed into what the very likeness or the very image or the term I like is Christ-likeness, to become more and more like Jesus, or manifest examples of the life of God while we are here on this planet. And then he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you've seen my life. And so he instructs him of what a believer should be, and he says, and you've seen how I live, you see how I speak, you know what I stand for, you know what I believe in, you know everything that has happened to me, and God has delivered me out of every force that has come against me. God has delivered me out of them all. And he goes on to instruct him after that how you can live a life that I've lived. And he leaves him with final instructions. And the final instructions that he leaves him with is for him to continue in the Holy Scriptures. Once again, Paul's last words that he's penning to his son of the faith, he's pointing them right back to the Word of God. Because he says, evil men and imposters are coming, and they're going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And when I read that once again this morning, it took me all the way back to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. It took me back to when the disciples asked Jesus about the timing, when you're going to come again, and when's the temple going to be destroyed. And they were asking Jesus a series of three questions, and one of the three questions was, when are you going to come back again? And Jesus did not answer those three questions right away. He just said, let no one deceive you, indicating to us that prior to a second coming, that there's going to be worldwide deception going on in the world and in the church, and that he wants to make sure that believers at that time will not be deceived. And so the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses that same term, that deceivers are going to be here in the last days, and instructs his son in the faith what he was supposed to do to avoid it. And if we have those, no, we do have those instructions for us to take heed today to make sure that we are men and women of the Word of God, and that we continue to be so, men and women of the Word of God. It's so important. There's nothing wrong with having a favorite Bible teacher. There's nothing wrong with having a favorite book on a subject. There's a book I'm reading right now at home, and I've been reading this book, and I'm on the introduction for about 3 weeks. Introduction! Because I'm reading a sentence, and all of a sudden, it's like the Spirit of God breathes, and boom, 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 go here, go here, go here, go here, go here. I was like, man, this book has been on my shelf probably for 10 or 15 years, and I think I may have got it one time to chapter 1. Because when we read something from a favorite author, an author that we like, especially one that we know that has followed Jesus, has lived Jesus, been an example to Jesus, it should inspire you to search a matter out. It should inspire you to get back in here. I look at the favorite authors that I have as supplements to this. How many of you take vitamins? Ever take a vitamin supplement? What do you think would happen if you did not eat food and just took your supplements every day? You'd eventually what? You'd eventually die. They're only meant to supplement your regular diet. This is the regular diet. The Word of God is to be our regular diet, and others are to supplement our regular diet. But what I said Thursday during my Thursday class is what I'm finding out is it's so much easier to do that than to prepare and dig in and search something out for yourself. It's a lot easier to just keeping the supplements going without spending the necessary time. What I hear from people is, Mark, sometimes it's so hard. You know, I try to get in here, my mind goes off track, somebody texts me. You know, all of a sudden, all these things begin happening. But the moment, I say, what happens the moment you stop? Let's say you just close this, you don't want to dig in right now. Anxiety goes away, the worry's not there, the texts stop. Okay, let me get back in here. Oh, you know, I got 1,000 things I need to be doing today. You know, all of a sudden the list comes up and what you need to get done needs to come up, and all of a sudden a pressure, you begin feeling a pressure. It's gone. Why? It's warfare. It's spiritual warfare. God wants to feed us. God wants to nourish us. God, by the Holy Spirit, has things specifically that He wants to say to you that is not coming from somebody else's outline or somebody else's chapter. He may, like I said, He may use what somebody else has written to cause you to say, well, now where is that in Scripture? Now that person just quoted that, and all of a sudden you go to it. Wow. Hey, let me just read a little bit more above that. Oh my gosh. That's exactly what I was asking the Lord about this week. And all of a sudden you find yourself getting answers that you didn't even know that you were seeking, because you followed what someone said and you began the investigation yourself. And as we have been looking at this subject, and as I said Wednesday evening from John 16:33, the very last two sentences of Jesus' discourse, you could say it was His last teaching before His prayer in John 17 to the Father, and before His arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we have this bulk of Jesus' teaching that starts in chapter 13 and goes all the way to John 16:33, the last two sentences of this teaching here. And as I said Wednesday night, as I was meditating on this and looking at this, I saw five things here that were said that the Lord brought to my attention in this verse here. These things that I have spoken to you, in me, the second one, you shall have peace is the third one. In the world, the fourth one, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And have just stopped and parked on those five things and just allowed the Lord and the Holy Spirit to amplify those five areas in my life and the importance of those things within my life. And the first one, if you don't get past the first one, or if you don't know the importance of the first one, you're never going to experience the in me aspect of it. I covered on Wednesday night that how many of us would agree, or how many of us know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? We are the temple of God. I mean, the Scripture is very clear that we're the temple of God. And therefore, if we are a temple, then we're indwelt by whatever the temple is. Temple of God. So I'm indwelt by God. Temple of the Holy Spirit. So I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What else is that temple for? So Paul lets us know you are a temple of God. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet we don't, at times, realize the greatness of just a simple verse like that. That God dwells in you. That God dwells in me. And so I took some time Wednesday night and looked at three different aspects of being in Jesus. That we looked at the relational aspect, that we came into faith. We became children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. So we are part now of the family of God. The positional aspect that we have with Jesus seated in heavenly places, that we have anytime access to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God, to coming in to God as our Father, and we can dialogue and get anything and speak to God about anything and hear the counsels of heaven. And then the third one refers to our personalness of our relationship with God. It's one thing to know that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, and it's important for us to know that we've been rightly made. We become part of the family of God. I am a child of God through my faith in Jesus. Yes, we need to know our positional authority in Jesus Christ, His authority and how that authority works, and that we can come into God's presence and listen to the wonderful counsels that He has for us. But has our faith gone to a personal level? Has it gone to a relational level? Has it gone to a level where God is very real and close and He's able to speak to you and get your attention? Is the Holy Spirit able to convict you or teach you or instruct you? And at times that the in me part of our relationship with Jesus is, yes, I know I'm a child of God. Yes, I know that I have access to the Holy of Holies or to the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. But we don't ever really get to the personal level, the personal walk with God as we should. But then it was like the Lord just told, okay, as the result of the first two is we have peace then. See, these things I have spoken to you that in me you will have peace. And that should be the present environment that we have on the inside of us. We should be a people of peace. We should be known as the person of peace. We should realize that no matter what is going on, Jesus, the fourth thing He said, in the world you will have tribulation, speaking of the external forces that come against our life. But because of we know what God's Word says, because of the place and position that we occupy in the Lord and His life within us, there's an inner peace that we should be living in and living from regardless of the outside forces, regardless of the pressure or the tribulation or the forces or the things that may be bombarding our life. There should be a place of tranquility, a place of calmness. And as you heard me say Wednesday night, that the word peace also means the absence of havoc, the absence of internal conflict, the absence of war and rage. And it says that we should not have those things within our lives, that we should be a tranquil people as the result of knowing God's Word, as the result of being in Jesus Christ. The fruit of it is peace. Jesus said, yes, these things are going to come against you because they're trying to mess with your peace with God. They're trying to mess with your faith that you have in God. They're trying to mess with you as your position with God, as being a child of God, that God loves you and God is wanting to speak to you and lead and guide you. He's trying to mess with all that. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. And He said, take courage. When you look at that word good cheer, it talks about taking courage and taking comfort. You possess this. You go ahead and you grab hold of it because I have overcome the world. And Jesus is saying that we can take courage and we can take comfort because Jesus has already been through it, and we just got through reading that in me you'll have peace. The world overcomer now resides on the inside of you, giving you the same ability that Jesus had when He walked this earth from first breath to last breath. The same overcoming life and the same overcoming ability of Jesus now dwells within you. Take courage in that. Take comfort in that. That the world overcomer lives within you, and you have been given every quality of God to overcome. There isn't anything that you're lacking. While we're living here from first breath to last breath as children of God, that we cannot overcome what while we are walking on this planet. So when does it stop? Last breath. So the moment, my last breath, my heart quits pumping, boom, I'm done. I'm out of here. See you later. And we should have that joy and that anticipation. Death is never to be feared. For the believer, it's to be welcomed at the time. Okay, I have to make sure that I say that properly, because sometimes I've had to minister to people over the years. And this one sister, she had a lot of situations. She had a lot of mental health issues. And she confided in me. She says, I just need to let you know, Mark, if I could commit suicide and get away with it, I'd probably do it. Because the thinking of the mind, the emotional things that she had faced within her, inside of her life, the trauma that she had faced when she was young, the sexual abuse and all that, she hadn't quite yet got the healing that she needed. And she just felt so tormented as a born-again, spirit-filled believer that had been walking with the Lord a number of years, that this internal conflict was still bombarding her. And if I could, I would. And that shouldn't be a commentary for a believer in Jesus. But through the ministry of God's Word and through prayer and in continuing to share the Word of God, the person got completely set free from that type of thinking, from that type of thinking. And at times, we need to be patient with people. We shouldn't let a comment like that blow us away. Okay, sometimes, you know, some of you, if somebody may have said that to you, how would your response be? Oh, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Oh, shut up, you shouldn't say something like that. Sometimes we actually respond in fear from a statement that they're saying. Instead of responding from a place of love, from a place of acceptance, God sees you, God knows what you're going through, and there's a remedy in Jesus Christ for you according to God's word. And to be patient with that person and minister to that person. And to help them, however long it may take, to share the Word of God with that individual till they can have their minds transformed, renewed to what God's Word says, and bring healing and to bring comfort into those previous situations that they need to experience from the Lord. And then all of a sudden, wow, you know, I don't think like that. I haven't had a thought like that in so long. And that's just absolutely beautiful what God wants to do in a person's life. But sometimes our reaction can cause a person to withdraw and never want to talk to us about it again. So we need to, instead of react, we need to respond as the Holy Spirit would have us respond to that person. Okay? At times we react, and we react in the flesh instead of respond. God sees that. God understands that. Jesus Christ bore that. And there's an answer that He has for your life. Let's see what we can do together. Let's see what we can do together here. Let's get you the spiritual truth that you need, that God wants to bring in the healing. Jesus was afflicted. Jesus was wounded. Jesus was bruised. He went through life as we go through life. He was traumatized with our trauma. He was bruised with our iniquities. He completely identifies with what you've experienced and has an answer for you. So let's find out what it is. And bring that person through the healing journey of God's Word. See, God wants to use every one of us that way. Okay? So if you've ever found yourself reacting to what somebody says, instead of responding, just simply repent. And if you remember who the person was, you know what? You know, you shared something with me some time ago, and you know, I know that I reacted not the way that the Lord would have me react. You know, I would just like to ask you to forgive me for that. And if you do need a listening ear, I just want to let you know I'm here. And just leave it. Just leave it. But once again, you're getting that breach restored. You're getting that person that no longer wanted to talk to you. You're making a way now where the way was closed. Amen? See how important that is? And this is part of what Jesus said in John 16:33. Let me go ahead and read it. I've quoted most of it. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I just spent, you know, so much time this morning in the very first aspect of this, of God's Word. Because without the basis, without the foundation of God's Word, or being able to go back to God's Word, to be able to find a matter out, to be even able, as I was showing Thursday, all these different reference books that I have at home, and I didn't even pull out half of them. I pulled out the main ones that I use in my study time with the Lord. How many of you know that, any of you have promise books at home, and how beneficial those promise books are? Because we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all the promises of God are what? Yea, in Him, and amen in Him. And so it says that the promises of God are yes and amen. But for some of us, at times, because we've walked with the Lord over a period of time, at times we don't see all those promises coming to pass in our life that we've been grabbing hold of. And so there's that, once again, there's that question mark that we keep inside of ourselves. Yeah, it says that, but don't ever let it become a source or a source of doubt. Through the things that my life has experienced since coming to know Jesus in 1977 to this present day, I've had my ups and downs, but I side with the Word of God. See, God is not a man that He should lie, so His Word is true. So I always gravitate toward His Word. God is never the problem. He's always the answer, and He's got an answer for me. So I always hold to His Word. Regardless of a present situation, regardless of a painful situation, regardless of, as you've heard me say 2 years ago, broken in a million pieces, that I know that, you know, on that kitchen floor, crying out to God in a pool of tears. I said, I'm broken in a million pieces. What are you going to do? And just hear the very voice of my Father by the Spirit of God, that I'm going to take these million broken pieces and make something beautiful out of it. You see, that's what my Father does. He takes devastating situations and horrible situations and creates something of His beauty in its place. And to be in a place of such brokenness and hear a word of healing while yet broken, but holding on to it, to grab hold of it regardless of the feelings, regardless of what the inside of me was going through at that moment. I'm going to, yes, Lord, I have heard you. I'm not there, but I've heard you. I receive those words that you have to say, and you will bring it to pass. And I don't know how many pieces that he's put back together, but I tell you, there's a lot been put back together and is looking pretty good. Hallelujah. And so, you know, he knows us. He knows what we're going to experience. He knows what we're going to go through. And that's why Jesus said, these words that I have spoken to you, and there's so many things that he wants to speak to us. There's so many things that he wants to reveal to us. But if we don't have the Word of God as our number one priority, or as I've already said, the Apostle Paul's leaving. I'm out of here. My departure date is at hand. It was almost like letting Timothy know that the date of my execution has already been set, and I'm done. I'm done. I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I'm out of here. But you're going to still be here. And he says, for you to overcome, for you to face the things that are going to be taking place in this world, you're going to have to continue in the Holy Scriptures that will make you wise for salvation. Wise for salvation. It's one thing to know about salvation, but it's another thing for you to understand the salvation that Jesus Christ has secured for us, the redemption that he has secured for us, the place that Jesus is now, and the place that we have in him, and to apply the wisdom that Jesus has secured for us and what he has done on every one of our behalf. If we don't know the wisdom or the application of the Word of God, then it's not going to do us any good. We can talk about it, but if you can't make it work in your life, if you're not able to apply it in a circumstance or situation, then what good is it? What good is it? And so you've got to get to the place of, yes, I know what the Word of God says. Lord God, I need the wisdom now. I need its application. I need to know how that functions within inside me so that I can be like Paul. I can be an example in word. I can be an example in love. I can be an example in faith. I can be an example in deed. I can be an example through my teaching, not just teaching something, but modeling the teaching that I give. And so when you read about Paul and him saying that he's an example, or one place he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's a big thing to say. Now, he said that. Why shouldn't we believe that we can come to a place in our Christian walk that we can say to somebody, you know, the areas that I'm following Jesus in, follow my life in those areas. Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 5. Was it Ephesians 5, verse 1? Be imitators of God as dear children. The Apostle Paul says, you know, okay, this is what I do, but you do it also. You know, follow God as a young child follows their parent and wants to mimic their parent and be like their parent. You follow God like a little child, like you want to be like, more and more like Jesus. And he says, go after that. Don't stop. Pursue every area of your life to become more and more like him. And see, this is not pie in the sky. This is living reality, what is needed for our life today. And this is the place that our faith is supposed to be at. We're not supposed to be sitting there, I've been walking with the Lord how many years, and that hasn't happened in my life yet. See, that is that Revelation 21, verse 8, fearful and unbelieving. That is not the overcoming life. That is not the normal Christian lifestyle for us to look at something and like, yeah, right. No, that yeah, right needs to be canceled in your life. Amen? Right? Not yeah, right. Right? Hallelujah. And so, is God's Word alive? Does God's Word have an answer? Okay. The Bible says, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, the grass withers, and the flower fades. So any of us that have ever seen anything grow, the grass that you have in your yard today is not the same grass that was there a year ago. It has grown, it has faded, new grass has come up. I have a rose bush at home, and over the last 2 years, we have enjoyed beautiful roses on our table almost year-round, beautiful red roses. And we trim them, Christine trims them, or I trim them, we put them on in a vase on the table, and when they open up, they're absolutely so beautiful looking, lush, bright red roses. And then all of a sudden, the red isn't as red, the petals aren't as firm, they start to wilt, they start to drop off, and we pick them up and toss them in the garbage, giving us a picture of our lives, giving us a picture about how the vitality and strength and the blossomness of our life is just absolutely beautiful and wonderful, but we can all tell through the wonderful invention of the mirror that the flower begins to fade. The lines come up, the hair turns color. As I was texting a friend yesterday, we were talking about our friendship back in 1974, and he says, you've been the truest friend in my life since high school. And I texted back, a little older, a little grayer, a little heavier, and yet we're still friends. Time has passed. You know, I've been ministering to him all these decades, and he's getting closer now to coming to know Jesus than ever before. Because, you know, people see and they look for a consistency in a person's life. And I'm really believing that he's on the cuspice. He's right there. Let me just share this part of the text with you. He's like, I know you're a pastor of a church, so what is your title? What do people call you? And I was like, really? You really want to know what people call me at times? Whoa! But I texted back, and I just simply said, some people call me pastor. Some people that were students of the school we had here referred to me still as Mr. Smith. Other people, because of the denomination that they came out of, call me Brother Smith. Others just call me Mark. And I say to new people when they come in, they say, well, how do I call you? I said, what would you like to call me? What is it that you feel comfortable with? You feel comfortable with Mark? You feel comfortable with Brother? Do you feel comfortable with Mr. Smith? Do you feel comfortable with Pastor? It's okay, because I'm not about titles. And then I just simply texted him back. I said, my greatest desire is to example the life of a godly pastor, not have the title of one. And our lives should desire to example the life of Jesus and never look for titles, because I've come across so many people over the years that want titles. They want bishop, they want apostle, they want teacher, they want to be called minister. They want the titles, but they don't want the life. And the reason why we have those titles, like in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, yes, those are ordained positions that God has given for the, next verse, for the, this is the purpose, for the. And there's three things in the next verse, in verse 12, that says the for the. What's the very first one? For the equipping of the saints. So what good is an apostle? What good is a prophet? What good is an evangelist? What good is a pastor? And what good is a teacher if they're not doing the for the equipping of the saints? What good is it if I'm not able to relay something of God and of Jesus to your life that somehow equips you, that builds you, that fortifies you, that strengthens you, that brings a knowledge of God to your life that you're able to grab hold of, and your life is transformed as the result of it, for the equipping of the saints, so that you can be used of God in ministry. And the last part of it talks about two different ministries: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of what? The body of Christ. Twofold. You have to realize that's twofold. For your life to grow as a believer in Jesus, for, you know, for the edifying of the body of Christ, also the increase of the body of Christ through us sharing Jesus with other people, and people are coming to saving faith. Saving faith and growing up spiritually. Saving faith and growing up spiritually. Every one of us have part in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not about titles. It's about what did Jesus say? Oh, I mean, what did Jesus say? I did not come to be served. Okay? He did not come to be waited on, but he came to serve and to give his life as the ransom payment for sin. So Jesus is our supreme example of how our lives are to be lived. The very example of how we should be. Jesus gave us that example to follow. And that's why you have John 13 where he washes his disciples' feet and he says, you call me Lord and teacher? You're correct. You're absolutely right. I am Lord and I am your teacher. But I've also given you an example that you should follow. Just as I have done to you, you need to do to others also. To be able to humble yourself in such a way that when anybody needs ministry, even the most humbleness of ministry, even when it's inconvenient, will we be available to be used of the Lord to share the life of God with other people when they need it, even if it's inconvenient for our lives? Are we willing to do such things like that? Because the washing of one's feet, if you do any, you know, the washing of feet is important. And I believe that it is something important that the body of Christ needs to do. But if you notice, it's only mentioned one or two times in the New Testament. And so there's a spiritual application of the washing of feet. Is a person is walking on this planet, and there's a contact that they have with this world, and somehow something of this world has attached themselves to where they've gone, whatever it is. Now, how many of you have gone and done things, and you're like, man, that was wrong? How many of you have faced things within your life because of the choice that you have made, where your feet have walked, or the choice that you've made with your life, you got dirty? You got contaminated from this world. Now, do I need to be a Lord at that moment? No, that was wrong what you did. Do I need to come down on that individual? Or does the Lord, is that if that information comes to me, should I begin ministering to that person and sharing with that person? You know, this is what the Word of God has to say. And I've seen some difficulties that you've been experiencing in your life and some choices that you have made. And those aren't the proper and right choice that God has for your life. But there's a provision that Jesus Christ has made for you to be cleansed of that, for you to be free of that, so that you no longer have to make that journey on that path anymore, that it can be completely eradicated and changed within your life. And so if you'll allow me, I will help you through the journey by which you can be washed by the water of the Word, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, so your life no longer has to take that path anymore. Okay, so there is a spiritual application to foot washing that sometimes we miss. That we're to humble ourselves in the sight of God and at times in the sight of others so they can be healed, so they can come to a place of becoming clean before the Lord. Amen? And see, this is all part of growing in the Word of God. This is all part of what God has for us. Because I said earlier, the grass withers, the flower fades, but what does it talk about the Word of the Lord? The Word of the Lord endures forever. So shouldn't we be part of that which is going to be forever? And yet at times, like I said, it's sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is that which is going to be forever. And so that's why. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual conflict. It's something that's trying to keep us away from this or get us to doubt a promise. How many of you have ever had pain in your body? I mean, does that mean we should not teach on healing? Does that mean that we shouldn't look to what God's promises have to say? Some of the times that I've spoken on this subject, oh, my goodness gracious. Okay, I think I need to apply some of what I just preached here. It's really amazing that it's when you grab hold of something, in the world you will experience tribulation. Expect that word you're holding on to be tribulated. Okay, you hear what I'm saying? Remember one, I was going over the four hearts or the four types of soils in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8. And one of them, it says that for joy, they receive the word. They receive the word for joy, a great joy. And should we be excited when the word of God is taught, when a promise of God is taught, or something we didn't know? Oh my gosh, that is just absolutely wonderful. Mark, what you said today, I really needed to hear that. When someone says that, just quietly, I'll either grab their hands or as soon as they leave, oh Lord God, help them, that word's going to be tested. Because that's what Jesus said would happen. And it says that that word is going to be persecuted. Okay? That word is going to be persecuted. And that's a word that falls on rocky ground, because guess what? It's almost like that word's going to get stoned in your life, folks. There's some other thing, some other words, some other things are going to be hurled at you, whether it be inside thoughts or things coming from somebody else. It says that word is going to be persecuted, and the person that's not ready for it, they're no longer as happy as they once were when they first heard it, and they let it go. Man, I'm not going to say anything more after he teaches. Or what one person told me one time. You know, I don't give a testimony anymore. I said, well, why is that? Well, because you know, every time you give a testimony, the afflictions that happen afterwards. So you mean to tell me that God's going to do something wonderful in your life and you're going to be muzzled about it just because you're going to get hit afterwards? No, get ready for the hit. Get ready for it. Let the redeemed of the Lord be muzzled. Is that what the scripture says? Let the redeemed of the Lord be muzzled. No, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Go ahead and brag on Jesus. Brag on the promises of God. Brag on your Father God. Devil, yeah, you're going to come. Man, I'm going to put you where you need. It says me to submit to God, resist you, and you're going to have to flee. But at times, we don't position ourselves spiritually for the test. We don't position ourselves spiritually for the test. Realize that there's something that we've been taught of God's word, and that word, let me just cover this real quickly. The first heart is the wayside heart. It says Satan comes what? Immediately to steal that word. So let's say you heard something today. What would be the immediateness of Satan coming when I'm done today? What would be the immediateness of it? And it's usually something within inside of ourselves, a thought or a thinking or a conversation that we may have with individuals after the word of God is taught to get us to dismiss it. Oh my gosh, you know, that one verse, I wrote it down and then almost immediately after the word is taught, yeah, but you know, I did that before. You know, I went home and studied afterwards and I got hit like a ton of bricks. See, something immediately that is not of God, when it says Satan comes, something immediately comes that is not from God or contrary to what that word that you heard being taught, something immediately comes to try to question it, to try to doubt it, to try for you to get it to let go of it, or a conversation you may have at lunch with somebody. Yeah, I heard what Mark said there, but yeah, I tried that. And if you hear that, whoosh, if you take ear to it, it's gone. It is gone. And then, like I said, the second one is for joy that they heard the word. But after a while, that word will get persecuted. As time goes on, you've growing in it, you were happy about it, something is going to come, and some sort of outside force is going to come to put pressure. Persecution is pressure on that, a squeeze on that, to see if you will cling to it. What I have learned over these 30-plus years walking with the Lord, that when pressure hits my life or circumstances hit my life concerning something I've learned, because I know the four soils, because I know the attack of the enemy, because I know where my thoughts can go at times or what people may say at times without even realizing that they're saying it, or what people or circumstances will try to get in there and squeeze and put pressure on that, I dig in more. You hold on. You know what? If this is being attacked within my life, then this is a word God has for my life. And I'm not letting it go. But then it goes on to touching selfish desires. Cares, deceitfulness, and lusts. Okay, that try to get in there and choke the world. Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. It speaks about, you know, I was going to bring a drawstring bag that I have at home. But I didn't. Because it talks about that when we allow cares, stress, worries, anxieties, things that are going on in the world, things that are going on personally within our lives, to become a greater voice, a greater word to us than God's word. It says that it has a choking effect of God's word. So it's trying, we're seeing here, it's trying to choke what God's word says. Or when you think of somebody being choked, the life is trying to be removed out of you of what that word says. It's going from the living God, to, yeah, he's there, but he really doesn't care. It's taking the life out of the word. You know what it says, but yeah, I can quote it, but it's not working. So it talks about cares and worries and stress and anxiety. And then the next part, it talks about the deceitfulness of riches or the lures of things, of you wanting, of saying that you can grasp something or something coming into your life. I remember there was a point in time here. Remember years ago, I taught a health class, and I quit teaching the health class for this reason. We were selling anything that I'd sell, I always sell at the price that I bought it for because I didn't want to make a profit. I wanted to help people's health out. But other people started buying a green product and selling it at a profit. And we knew all the benefits that it brought health to the cellular level, how it transformed people's insides, and how people's health was recovered as a result of following a certain dietary lifestyle and taking these supplements. But what happens is the deceitfulness of riches that I saw taking place is that the people forgot the health message and started looking at the promotion message. Because the more product that they sold, the more money that they would make. The more people that they signed up, hey, it's only $45 to sign up and join. They got a little piece of. So the message of health, what was needed for the person, got lost with the lure of riches. And because I saw it going such on, it was like got out of control. Then all of a sudden, a guy from Amway shows up here at church. He was a lawyer, but made more money selling Amway and came up to me and said, "Pastor, I got a proposition for you." I go, "What's that?" "This is how much I made. I used to be a lawyer. I'm still a lawyer, but I don't practice law anymore because I make more money selling Amway. And if you will allow me to talk to your people and get them to start buying the products and signing them up, you know how much money is going to come into the offering plate." I said, "Really? No, you won't be doing that here." And he got all bent out of shape. He got all bummed out because I wouldn't take his riches appeal. Because there's a lure. There's a deceitfulness of riches at times. God wants to prosper us in every aspect of life. But there is an overemphasis sometimes of this that gets us away or chokes out the truth of the meaning of that promise that God has for our life. And we get our eyes on the riches instead of on the one who possesses everything, who brings the riches of Christ in our life. And then it goes, the lust of other things. And lust is just talking about selfish desires that we haven't dealt with that become predominant within inside of our life over what God's word has to say. It's the supreme selfishness that we have over God's word. And Jesus just, as remember the church at Ephesus, what did they lose? First love. So Jesus just became second. He was first, and he just became second. It's just one drop. But that one drop makes all the difference in a Christian's life. When Jesus no longer has the dominant place within a person's life because of a lust or because of a desire, or how many of you know, sometimes we wake up in the morning and we just don't want to get out of bed. But what happens that on a Sunday morning? "Man, I can just miss church today," or you're laying back there and your hair is a mess, and you turn on Roku and you go to the Christian Service Center on Roku. I'll just sit back here in bed today and just watch CSC Roku live stream. There's nothing wrong with that if that takes place every now and then. But it shouldn't be your regular diet. It shouldn't be because of a lust of the flesh that I just need to do this. Or is it more important that I need to come in with the family of God and be there with the family of God and see my brothers and sisters? I need to put my flesh under. I can take a nap afterwards. Okay? That's the desire I've always had. I mean, I from just attending here back in 1981 all the way up to this present time, before I was ever a pastor, I wanted to make sure that I got here. Matter of fact, there was a couple of us that would show up here an hour or two before the service and lay hands on all the chairs just to make sure that we prayed for every person that would sit in those chairs. See, there's a giving of yourself for the body of Christ. A giving of yourself for the body of Christ. Instead of an overemphasis on self, there's an emphasis on Jesus Christ, who is Lord over myself. Amen? So when you look at these things that we've been talking about, the dominance of the Word of God, I'm going to end with this. The last heart was the good-hearted soil. And so you have to realize that Satan's going to come immediately. You have to realize that persecution for the Word's going to happen. And you have to realize that there's going to be cares and deceitfulness and lust and selfishness. All these things, our life is going to face after we hear the Word. Everyone's life faces it. But it says that the good soiled heart is going to be a person who hears. And when you look up the word hears, there's an inclination that you have. There's an inclination to what's being said. It's almost like the turning of a head. Like you're in a group of people. You're at a party. You're at a function. You're at a fellowship. And let's say I'm up here and I'm talking with somebody. And I say, well, you know, Scott. I guarantee you, if Scott hears his name, his ear will grow like this, and he can tune out every other voice in the room and focus in on what I'm saying about him. We have the ability to incline our ear, especially when your name is mentioned. Right? And why is it where we go on the negative part, though? What are they saying about me? Instead of thinking, oh man, they mentioned my name. It's got to be something wonderful that they're saying. We need some help in that area. Yeah. Okay. But it says that they hear. And if you take all three passages, if you take Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 on that good soiled heart, it talks about a person who hears and inclines what is being said. In one of the translations, it talks about with a noble heart or with an understanding heart or with a heart that desires to grasp what is said, to ingest it, to understand it, and to personalize it and make it their own. And see, that's when we hear the Word of God. That's the type of heart, not just occupying a seat here or a couch when we're listening or a bed we may be laying in when the Word of God is going forth, when you're doing it live stream or here this morning. There should be something within you. Lord, you have something for my life today. Therefore, I incline myself. I purpose to hear what is being said. And there's something you're wanting me to grasp, to take into my life, to plant on the inside of me, that it will bear fruit within my life. 30, 60, and 100 fold. Remember, they were farmers back then. And when you take one grain of wheat and you put it into the ground, that one stalk that comes up out of the ground, depending on the health of the original grain, it will have 30 grains on it, 60 grains on it, or 100 grains on that one shoot. And so when they say 30, 60, and 100 fold, that the fruit of that one truth that Jesus is saying will have a huge impact on your heart and in your life, if you'll bury it there, keep it there, water it, and not mess with it. And it will come up 30, 60, or 100 fold. And that's what we have to grab hold of what Jesus said. He says, wait, let me just ask you this. When a farmer plants a field, does he see that it's not going to produce? Or does the farmer have a mentality? Scott, when you plant tomatoes, or when I went over to your house and you see the pineapples growing, when you have these kind of things, when you put the seed in there, do you already see fruit coming? I mean, When I buy seeds at the store, I go down to Home Depot and I buy seeds. There's a picture on the front of what's gonna be. When I plant it in there, I don't sit there and say, it's not gonna do that. No, I got a picture of what that seed's going to produce. That when I plant one Roma tomato seed in my earth box, I'm gonna get 50 to 100 Roma tomatoes, period. I mean, as soon as I have it in, I already know, oh, those tomatoes are just so great. Honey, aren't those going to be good when we get to harvest those? There's already an understanding of what's going to happen with just the seed in my hand. I already know what's going to happen. Man, we need to apply that to this. And there's some of us who we're doubting the picture of the seed. We know what the seed is, the seed in that packet, and there's a picture. And sometimes we look at it like, well, God's wanting to bring back the full strength of His Word to our life in these days. And there's some of you that need healing. There's some of you that need freedom. There's some of you that have a little bit of bitterness that God wants to set you free from the bitterness. There's things that have happened in your life, and you see the seed, and you see what it says it's going to produce or what it can produce, and at times we doubt the seed or the picture of the finality of what it's going to be. And God wants to restore that in our lives. He wants to restore that in our lives. Jesus was talking to farmers and He says, you already know what it's going to do. God's Word does the same. God's Word does the same. Get the picture. And He's telling us to get the picture. Don't let Satan come and steal it. Don't let pressure get you to deny it. Don't let selfishness get you to throw it away or choke out the life of that word. But hear, incline yourself, plant it within inside you, and expect the fruit of it to come to pass. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. Simple, yet powerful truth that you have for our lives. And as I've had to repent recently, Lord God, I'm sure that there's still some others, even in here today, that at times we've come to a place of doubting your word or doubting your promises concerning. And you know the blank right there in all of our lives, that there is a blank, that we've known what this promise says and we have the picture of what it says, but yet we don't think it's for us. I just ask, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, as you have been ministering to my heart and to my life, that Mark, I am the Lord, I change not. Grass withers, the flower fades, but I tell you, my word has the same strength on the very first day that I've spoken and released it into this earth and had it penned here in this book that you now hold. And it will produce. When the directions are followed, it will produce what I said it will produce. And it will keep producing what I said it will produce. And so I thank you, Father, that you've granted me repentance in certain areas because your goodness leads us to repentance so that we can grab hold once again, grab hold of who you are, grab hold of your promises, and experience them now in this land of the living. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.